Our epistle lesson is from 1 Corinthians, beginning in the first chapter, as we hear Paul writing to the young church in Corinth. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those in every place, calling on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace that God has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gifts as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gallus, so that no one may say you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Today, we're going to begin a series of sermons that touch on some of the highlights in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. We're going to spend today and the following four Sundays walking through the beginning part of this letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. And during this month or so, I hope that you will take the opportunity to read the whole letter. It's not a terribly long letter, but it is pretty densely packed. There's a lot there. There's good stuff in 1 Corinthians. So as we begin to delve into a little bit of it, I hope that you will take time to read and look through the whole letter and study it a little bit. Also, beginning next week, we will be reading through Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as we have it in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, these two, 1 Corinthians and Matthew chapter 5, are going to help us think more critically about our discipleship as we seek to be those who follow the star that leads us ever closer in our journey of seeking God, particularly in this time after Epiphany, as we remember the wise men followed the star seeking God. So Paul begins his letter, his first letter to the church in Corinth, And he notes that he has a co-author, that he's not the only one writing this to the church, that he has a co-laborer to help teach and disciple this young church. And Paul is writing to give guidance and strength to the Christians who have been called to God's saving purpose in Corinth, the church there. Now, he's writing on the occasion of some disputes. You see, the church in Corinth is having some debates, some problems. They're struggling to get along from time to time. They don't always see eye to eye, and they've gotten sidetracked on some unimportant issues to the kingdom of God. So this letter is to serve both as reproach and encouragement for the church. News of this young church and its struggles have reached Paul. And while he's not able to go and sort the situation out on his own, in person, he decides a letter, at least, is in order. So he writes to this body of Christ. And as his letter unfolds, it tells us that the church in Corinth is a lot like the church here. We all have struggles. We have divisions. We have things that get us sidetracked. Now, this week I was reading from a pastor in North Carolina who interpreted this part of 1 Corinthians through the lens of her own church. And I think it speaks more broadly than just her church, so I'm going to share what she wrote with you. She writes, after the second or third conversation in which Marilyn told me that her church is the forest and her devotional practice is hiking, I began to wonder. I don't think it's that the grandeur of the mountains pulls her away from the Sunday assembly. It's more that she sees at church people who are at least as needy as she is and who are bound to be a disappointment to her. She's decided, better go it alone. I do not dispute that the mountains are more impressive or, and less often disappointing than the saints in Corinth and in our little town. Like the Corinthians, we get caught in games of weighing and measuring self-importance. Like Paul, we're quick to perceive slights and we worry too much. Still, Corinth's ragtag community of sinner saints, like the one that we are a part of, offers a testimony to Christ. And for that, Paul is grateful. Grace, that is God's unearned favor freely given, shapes that flawed and fractious group. And because of that grace, the same Christian community that is a burden is also a strength and a joy. Now, this pastor speaks of her congregation, but what she says might apply to us as well. You see, we too are a community of sinner saints who, as the Corinthians, get caught up in things that don't build up the body of Christ from time to time. Yet, as Paul notes, for the Corinthians and for us, there is good news. That is God's grace. God's grace goes before us. God's grace forgives our sins. God's grace reconciles us to God and counts us as children of God, heirs of Christ's saving work. And God's grace is a gift that is given to us. And while that's great news for us as individuals, it doesn't just stop there. You see, God's grace is also for the community, for those gathered as the body of Christ. Sometimes we think of ourselves only in manners of brokenness as our defining character or the things that separate us or label us as different from one another. But the good news of grace is that together we are more than we are when we're apart. The sum of what we have to offer is greater than any of the pieces that we bring as individuals. I think of the boy who brought us a small lunch that Jesus took and used to feed a multitude. What we bring and offer up in worship to God is made more, so that when we leave worship, there's an abundance. And so I give thanks to God for enriching us and for giving us the gift of grace so that we can be in service to the church and the world. And I give thanks that God is faithful to us and invites us into fellowship. You know, I can't think of the beginning of this letter to the church of Corinth without remembering that the Christian journey isn't an individual spiritual trek, but involves a community of believers. Without the gifts of the whole body, we wouldn't have the complements to our own gifts that we need for the rich, bold picture of God's kingdom. We've received something that is a gift from God. Paul captures this as he gives thanks to God for the Corinthians, specifically naming their worshiping community as the thing that defines who they are. Their community is a gift from God, but it's the sort of community that takes us all working in harmony to be at its best. Maybe you can remember with me back to the days of Sesame Street and one of the songs that played, one of these things goes, one of these things is not like the others. One of these things just doesn't belong. Can you tell which thing is not like the others by the time I finish my song? Have you ever felt like you don't belong? Like you're that thing that's not like the others. If you're like me, you've probably had several moments in your life where either you have self-identified as that thing that doesn't belong, or you have been identified by others as the thing that doesn't belong. And maybe like me, you've been on the other end of that. Maybe you have been the one who has identified someone that doesn't belong in your group, or someone your group would benefit from having as a part. Yeah, that's not the church. Everyone belongs here. Even the people that you think are particularly troublesome, particularly the people who are wounded, and even those who we might be tempted to think of as particularly foolish. Paul reminds the Corinthians and us that whatever might be different, however someone might not fit, they belong to the church because they belong to God. There's nothing that divides us the way that sin does. And the answer to the problem of sin in our lives is God's grace and forgiveness, which are both freely given to us without cost because of the death and resurrection of Christ. Our faith in God's saving work is what binds us together. What is that foundation and bedrock of our life together? So, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you belong. And if you want to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you belong, and you're encouraged to act on that desire. And if you're trying to figure out what it means that Jesus Christ might be Lord and Savior in your life, you belong. And I hope we can nurture you and walk alongside of you as you come to faith. Because, you see, we're all seeking the same thing, God. And we get to go on that grand adventure together. Our seeking God is what unifies us. It's what gives us purpose. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, they're to be united in the same mind and in the same purpose. Paul tells the Corinthians to stop quarreling about who they're following, who they're naming as their leader, because that's to no avail. Now, I can't help but think that it's really timely that this part of 1 Corinthians was what was assigned as the lectionary reading for this week. You have to understand, I did not choose this passage. I did not choose that the sermon text would talk about quarreling and divisions among us. About the need for unity in the body of Christ. And yet that is the text that we have been given as a gift this week. It's been a week in the land. There's been a change in national leadership, a swearing in, a new president. And along with that has come marching and protesting and rioting on the heels of what's perceived to be big change. Quite plainly, there exists great division right now. Division and differences in how we envision leaders for our country. And it's causing disparity of purpose and direction. Yet today, the scripture speaks specifically to us as the people of God, calling us to unity rather than division. Unity is what is our character as a people of God, those who are dedicated to seeking God in all things. It's just that, seeking God in all things, that St. Ignatius of Loyola instructed his students in. He would teach them to go out and to look for God, to find God in all things. I think those are good words for us to hear, because God is active in our world. God is seeking us. God is drawing us more deeply into the world to engage with a world that needs us. That needs us to engage in ways that are loving and honest and passionate and grateful. As Paul writes, our sending instructions are to proclaim the gospel so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. We have good news for a world in need. And we have the responsibility to learn and to share that gospel, to seek God in all things. And by doing so, by seeking God in all things, we will be a community led by God and unified by the Holy Spirit. And the cross will not be emptied of its power. Instead, it will become the symbol by which we are known. Thanks be to God. Amen.